read a fascinating story this week. Excuse me. From a guy named Russell Moore. He's a leader in our denomination, the Southern Baptist Convention. It's a story about how a number of years ago, he and his wife adopted two little boys from Russia. It was quite a process, as international adoptions are. And they found themselves in this dirty and disgusting Russian orphanage, where these poor children were basically locked in their cribs like cages all day long. They had never been outside. They had never had a decent meal. They were filthy. Russell Moore and his wife were so eager to finalize this adoption. They signed the papers, and they were able to take these two boys home with them. But an interesting thing happened. The boys, since this was all they had ever known, didn't want to leave. They were crying and afraid. Particularly, he said, I thought this was interesting, when they took them outside, because they'd never seen the sun, they'd never felt the wind, they'd never seen a car. They were terrified. As they're buckling them in their seats in the car, the boys are screaming and lunging back for this terrible orphanage. And Russell leaned over, he said to the boys, he said, I understand that you don't understand this yet. But you're free now. You're going to experience everything that America has to offer. You're going to experience a backyard, good schools. He said, you get to experience American Happy Meals at McDonald's. His boys, who are, I think, teenagers now, are thoroughly Americanized. They probably don't even remember those days in the Russian orphanage as toddlers. And yet, transitioning into their new identity as adopted American children was not something that happened effortlessly. We've been adopted as God's children. And we're going to talk about that this morning. But as incredibly transformative as that new identity is, it's not something that we transition to naturally. It's not something that, as we take on that identity as believers, everything about our lives is flipped upside down, and we wake up the next morning thinking in a totally different way, living in a totally different way. One of the reasons for God's word is to help us understand what it means to live in this new identity. What exactly has changed so that we can change the way that we live? One of the things that comes with being adopted as God's children through Christ is that God has given us his Holy Spirit. And by giving us the Holy Spirit, God helps to guide us and change us and to help us persevere through difficulty on our way to our eternal inheritance. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? Romans 8 verses 14 to 17. As we've been reading in the book of Romans, which is a letter that Paul wrote to the network of house churches in Rome. Paul has been helping us to understand what it means to be a Christian, why the good news is so good, why we need Jesus to save us, and the ramifications of that identity. Romans chapter 8. Verses 14 to 17 say this. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. The last couple weeks, what we've learned about in chapter 8, specifically of Romans, is that because Christ has changed us, because we're a part of God's family now, we shouldn't be living in the same way. We're no longer enslaved to the flesh. We're no longer enslaved to sin. So we shouldn't live like we're enslaved to sin. We should live in a different way. But God doesn't leave us to do this on our own. And that's the great encouragement of today's passage. We're going to find out a little bit more about what it means to be adopted as God's children. The biblical doctrine of adoption is not something we talk about very often. We should probably talk about it more because it's crucial to our understanding of who we are as Christian people. Particularly in light of chapter 6 of Romans, where we talked about the metaphor that Paul uses of slavery to sin versus slavery to Christ. If we stop at chapter 6, we could get kind of a lopsided idea of what it means to be a Christian if we stop at the slavery metaphor. Because as Paul says, even in that chapter, he says, I'm using a human analogy to help you understand. Because slavery to sin and belonging to Christ are not the same. And then, in fact, belonging to Christ is really actually adoption, not slavery. So, Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17 tell us what it means to be adopted, why the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence in us as believers helps us to live and to live in obedience and to live in perseverance as God's adopted children. Let's look at verse 14 in the first part of verse 15, chapter 8. As we read, verse 14 says, For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. So, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. What does that mean? What that means is that as God's adopted children, he has given us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, along with the Father and the Son, is the member of the Trinity who is often neglected or misunderstood. It is easy for us to, at least easy for me, based on my church background, my experience, to neglect the work of the Holy Spirit, to neglect the significance of the Holy Spirit's work in my heart, in my mind as a Christian. But what we understand is that when we are saved, when we are converted, when God gives us new life, he does so by means of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God, in transforming us, sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts and minds to give us new life that we can't have on our own. And then from that point on until we die, the Holy Spirit indwells us, guiding us and changing us. But what we see in this first part is that one of the marks of God's work in our lives is that when he makes us his children, he gives us his Spirit. The two things go hand in hand. That to be a Christian is to have God's Holy Spirit indwelling us, and also means that we've been adopted. We are sons of God, not just slaves, not just servants, but his children. We've been made a part of his household, but not just as hired hands. We're not just people who come into God's household and say, well, because you've saved me, I'm going to earn my room and board by, you know, earning my keep, by working for you. But God says, you've been welcomed into my family as sons, as children. As I said, in chapter 6, Paul uses the metaphor of slavery to help us understand that sin no longer has mastery over us. Sin no longer controls us. But Paul, even in that chapter, says this is an imperfect metaphor because belonging to Christ is not like belonging to sin. Belonging to sin without Christ is very much like slavery. It is very much like that. It's like indentured servitude. Sin drives us and controls us and offers no benefit. But he says here that belonging to Christ is not like slavery. Belonging to Christ is adoption into God's family as his children. In verse 14, Paul says that if you are a son of God, that is to say, if you've been adopted into his family, you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And then in that first part of verse 15, he draws a distinction. He says, this is not a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. That is to say, again, belonging to the Father through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit is not like what you used to have. A spirit of slavery falling back into fear. What does that mean? This is an important one because this is something we can often fall into, even as Christian people. The question here to ask is, based on the context, what kind of fear is he talking about? He's talking about the fear of condemnation. The fear here, based on what we've read so far and following Paul's train of logic through the first 7.5 chapters of Romans, is that the fear here is that of being condemned, that of being separated from God forever. Understanding enough sense of our guilt to know that we should be faithful to God, we should be submissive to him, and that we're not. He says, as Christian people, we do not have to fear that condemnation. We've been welcomed into God's family as his children, and as such, we're not slaves, and we're not in this sort of performance-based relationship with God, like we're employees who can be fired if we don't produce good enough results. God has given us his Spirit because we are his children. We're his sons. Not a spirit of fear, not a spirit of slavery that would cause us to fall back into a sense of fear, wondering, am I condemned? Am I not? Am I doing good enough? Am I not? This is important because our natural tendency as just human beings is to be performance-based. We want to take some measure of credit for our salvation. We simply can't. So it feels very unnatural for us to say, I am going to strive by the Spirit's power to live in a way that reflects my identity as God's child, but I understand that I'm God's child, his adopted child, welcomed into his family, and that nothing can change that. Because God's given us his Spirit as sons of God, not a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But it also means that it wouldn't make any sense for us to live in a way that would seem to indicate that we're enslaved to sin, right? If we are the sons of God, we're the adopted children of God who have been given God's Spirit, then it makes sense for us to live in a way that pleases him, in a way that expresses that freedom from sin's mastery. As we read in verses 12 and 13 last week, he says, "So then, brothers, we're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And then in verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." The line of thinking is this. Basically, if God has really transformed you by his Spirit and given you new life, then you will live differently. Your fighting of your sin is not how you earn salvation, but it's an indication that you have really been saved. It's an indication that you have really come to know God through Christ and are being transformed. If you have no desire to fight your sin or to grow in personal holiness, it's probably an indication that you're not actually a Christian. Let's not submit ourselves to the sin that isn't our rightful master. But let's enjoy growing in godliness by the Holy Spirit, who indwells us as his children. Being God's children means that God's Holy Spirit has set us free from sin's mastery. It also means, being God's children also means that we have the privilege of calling on our heavenly dad, our heavenly dad. That might sound funny, that might sound almost irreverent, but it's supported by the text. Look at verse 15, the second part of verse 15 again. He says, "For you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Not the spirit of slavery, but the spirit of adoption as sons. So, we understand that because God has chosen and adopted us as his children, he's given us his Holy Spirit to bind us to himself. This is how we are united to God through faith, is by his indwelling Holy Spirit. And that we're not slaves. It's not a spirit of slavery, but a spirit of sonship. And this is the spirit, he says, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. He wants us to understand the comprehensiveness of this adoption. He wants us to understand that this is not some kind of second-class adoption. We talked about this a little bit in our Bible study on Thursday night, where we're talking about the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 1, where we're learning about what it means to be adopted into God's family. And one of the important things we need to realize that I had a misunderstanding about for a long time is that this is not some kind of second-class adoption. This is not like God has his real son, Christ, and he has his kind of sons and daughters, us. He says this is an adoption that is so complete that this is an adoption by which we gain the privilege of crying Abba, Father. Abba being an Aramaic word that was a typical way in which small children who couldn't speak very well would learn to call on their dad. Like when my little kids started saying mama and dada. That's this kind of intimate, childlike term of affection and intimacy relationally. It's the term Jesus used in Mark chapter 14 when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying fervently. He's afraid. He's afraid because he knows the kind of punishment and suffering he's about to endure. And so he's praying to his Father and says, Abba, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus, God the Son, calls on God the Father as Abba, Father. This term of intimacy, this really, truly father-son kind of relationship. And Paul says that that's the kind of relationship that we enter into as Christian people. That Jesus could call God the Father Abba, and we can too. When God adopts us into his family, he doesn't adopt us into some kind of second-class citizenship. A few months ago, I talked about, when I was reading about the orphan trains of about 100 years ago, there were so many orphan children on the streets of New York that a well-intentioned pastor in the area said, let's get these children some homes. These are filthy, starving children on the streets. They're dying to violence and disease. So he established the orphan trains, where they would regularly send these trains through the Midwest with these children on them and stop throughout the country so that these children could get off and families could adopt them. It seemed like a great idea. Give these kids who are living in the filth of early 20th century or late 19th century New York City and give them a loving, safe home in the Midwest on a farm or something. And some of them did experience that, but many of them were hired simply as laborers. They knew that these kids were used to a hard life, and any kind of life that they gave them in Illinois or Iowa would be better than what they had. But they'd hire them to work the farm. They might sleep out in the barn, often fed, you know, after the rest of the family got to eat. They were not treated like the rest of the family. And that's not the kind of adoption that we've experienced as Christian people. It's important for us to understand. Being God's children means we can call on our heavenly dad. This should influence how we pray. right? We're not talking to the CEO of the corporation of which we're some little cog in the machine. But we're children who have a heavenly father, a dad who's eager to hear from us, so that even as Jesus could openly and candidly pour out his worry and his concern to his Abba Father in the garden, we can too. Even that Paul says, the Spirit by whom we cry, Abba Father. Not that we say Abba Father, like in some sense of formality, but that we can cry to him. There's a sense of emotion here. That in our hardship and our difficulty and our uncertainty, we say, Abba Father, help me. It's a privilege that we've earned through Christ's merit as Christian people. Being God's child means that the Holy Spirit has set us free from sin's mastery. It means that we've been welcomed into God's family as not a second-class citizen, but simply one of many children that we can call on our Heavenly Dad. Thirdly, being God's child means that we are co-heirs with Jesus. Co-heirs with Jesus. Look again at verse 16 and the first part of verse 17. Paul says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Once again, if there was any ambiguity about what kind of adoption we have as God's children, in the previous verse, Paul says, we've given a spirit of adoption that allows us to cry out, Abba, Father. Okay, but in case that's not clear enough, being a Christian means we are co-heirs with Christ. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. This is because God gave us the Holy Spirit as a kind of down payment on our inheritance. That through the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence, he might help us understand in a subjective, a mysterious way, but a very real way, that we really are God's children. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul says this. He says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it." He is the guarantee. God gives us his Spirit for, among other things, for the reason that by having the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we get confirmation in our spirit that we really belong to him. And again, Paul helps us understand from a different vantage point that we're not second-class children. We are not, in one sense, children, and yet really distinct in terms of intimacy and proximity to the Father. But we are siblings of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, the writer says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist," that's God, "in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering," that's Jesus. "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source, the Father. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers." That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call us siblings. He belongs to the Father in one sense as God the Son. He is a part of the Godhead. And yet, in a very real way, he is God's son. And so, in a mysterious way that perhaps we'll never really comprehend, we have been brought through Christ's saving work into God's family as co-heirs, as siblings of Jesus. We have been welcomed into the family in such a way that it says Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. Jesus is not ashamed. He's not embarrassed to call us his siblings. So we're co-heirs. To be co-heir implies, necessarily implies, that there's an inheritance. that Jesus is going to inherit something and that we're going to inherit something. What is that? It's insinuated a little bit more in the next verse, but the idea here is that our inheritance is that we get to enjoy our Father's kingdom, all that our Father commands and controls forever. The idea here is that with Christ, we get to reign in eternity, enjoying his presence, enjoying the intimacy and proximity of the Father forever. That's our inheritance. Because as God's adopted children, we've been welcomed into his family as siblings of Jesus, as co-heirs with Jesus. And finally, it's important to note that being God's child also means that we will suffer. We will suffer on our way to glory. Look at just the last little chunk of verse 17. He says, if we're children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is not what we want to hear. We would prefer that this passage, this little chunk, ends with the first part of verse 17. God's given us his Holy Spirit to confirm in us that we are his children, to help us understand that we are siblings of Christ. We have the same kind of intimate connection to the Father that Christ does because of Jesus' saving work, and that we're co-heirs. But Paul puts a condition on this. He says, this is all ours, assuming that, provided that we suffer with him, in order that we may also enjoy glory with him. This is a common theme in the New Testament. I think the Gospel of Mark, more than any of the other Gospels, distinctly communicates the fact that Christ is a Messiah who suffered, and that his followers, those who would be saved through his saving work, should expect suffering. The Christian life does not mean freedom from suffering. It does not mean freedom from hardship. In fact, there are many hardships, there are many difficulties that come into our lives because we're Christians. Things that we would avoid if we weren't Christian people. I think many of us could attest to something like that, maybe strained relationships or struggles, things that we wouldn't even think to struggle with if we weren't believers. That's in addition to experiencing the same kinds of hardships and difficulties that everybody, believer and unbeliever alike, experience, whether with health, with money, with work, with whatever. The Christian life does not mean freedom from suffering in this life. But the Holy Spirit's given to us in order to help us endure, to navigate, to weather suffering in this life. Suffering is a primary way that we grow in godliness. Like resistance training, weight training builds muscle strength. Suffering is the primary means that God uses to grow us in godliness. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 to 11, the writer says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father doesn't discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which we've all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline here, we often easily and immediately equate with punishment. Discipline must mean spanking or something like this. That is sometimes involved, right? Punishment is sometimes regularly a part of discipline when it comes to being a parent, right? But it's not all that it is. Discipline is that system by which we as parents keep our children from doing things that they would be naturally inclined to do in order to cultivate the right kinds of behaviors. It's often saying, you can't do this. You need to stop doing this. Because if I just simply let you do whatever it is you feel like doing, you're not going to turn out to be the kind of person you should. You're not going to develop the kind of character qualities that you should. You need to stop this and do this instead. And the child may say, well, I don't want to. And you say, too bad. Because this is what's good for you. That's discipline. Suffering is often a part of discipline. Suffering in life is what God often uses to strip away those things that we thought we were relying on, we thought that could support us, that we thought could support the weight of our need for comfort and security and safety. And by bringing suffering into our lives, He graciously shatters those illusions, helping us to understand that our bank account is not worth relying on too heavily. Our health is not worth relying on too heavily. A relationship with this person or that person is not worth relying on too heavily. And then, in fact, God Himself is the only one worthy of bearing our full weight. And it's generally through suffering that that happens. So the Father has given us His Holy Spirit to help us endure in those times. As we endure suffering with our eyes set on the glory that awaits us. Adoption as God's children is a powerful thing. We would do well to meditate on it. I think for many of us, if we really understood that God is our Father who has gone to great lengths to adopt us into His family, to welcome us in as co-heirs and siblings of Christ, we would be more eager to come to Him in prayer when we have something that we need addressed, rather than trying to fix it some other way. We'd probably be more honest with Him in prayer, not trying to put on some sort of religious show. It's funny how we can even put on kind of religious airs in talking with the Lord, even in private, because we just feel like our relationship with God has to be something very formal, like one diplomat talking to a foreign king. But Paul says that by God giving us His Holy Spirit, we've been given a spirit of adoption as sons by whom we can cry, Abba, Father. We can live this life in light of our eternal inheritance that awaits us, understanding we're co-heirs with Christ. It can never be taken from us. But understanding that we will suffer. We will suffer on the way to glory, and yet God's indwelling presence through His Holy Spirit is how we persevere through that suffering. Suffering does not mean that God doesn't care. It doesn't mean He doesn't care any more than me disciplining my children means I don't care about them. In fact, it is because I discipline them that shows that I care. I would be an unloving, selfish father if I didn't want to go to the trouble of disciplining my children. God loves us. He's adopted us as His children and set us free, so that we can live in light of that identity. Let's pray.